that one of the main reasons America is in trouble tonight is because of the breakdown, not only of the family, but in that breaking down, there has been the letting go of this training up of the children. And God bless every one of you moms and dads, every one of you married couples, every one of you single parents who are here tonight to get some training so that you can take it home and give some training so that we can keep moving along in the process that God has given to us.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at LancasterBaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Last night before I prayed at the City Council meeting, I thanked our City Council for every effort that they have made toward making Lancaster a safer place to live. I don't know about you, but when I see 7 or 8 police cars around a whole bunch of bad guys, I just say, yeah, go get them and keep the streets safe. And you say, where's your compassion for the criminal? I'm not sure where it is. I'll be compassionate for them when they're behind bars. In fact, we have 4 preachers getting ready to go preach in the prisons just a few weeks from now. And we certainly have compassion for every sinner. But when they're doing harm to the citizens, it's always good to know that they're being apprehended. Because it is important that we have a safe environment in which to minister. But you know, home security and safety, it's not merely the concern of the city. If we were all honest, every one of us have as a goal to provide a secure and safe environment for our families. We want to provide a place that is truly our haven of rest as we gather together and have our time of recreation and refreshment and family devotions. And in fact, home security is a very, very fast-growing business in the United States of America. Whether it's some type of home alarm, whether it's some kind of a neighborhood watch, a lot of people think about these things nearly every day. And it's certainly an important subject. But what I want to speak to you about tonight is not necessarily how to have a safer neighborhood or start a neighborhood watch program or how to get the best deal on an alarm for your house. What I want to speak to you about tonight is how to cultivate security in the heart of your family members. How to create within your family a sense of security that comes from living peaceably and godly in your everyday life. I believe there are people tonight who have tall fences around their homes and lots of perhaps surveillance cameras and all kinds of security measures that we perhaps would not even comprehend. And yet with all their security in their heart tonight, because they do not know the Lord or they're not following the Word of God, there's insecurity about whether or not they are truly loved, whether they are truly accepted. They're wondering about whether Dad's going to come home or whether Mom's going to leave Dad. There's a lot of insecurity in the middle of homes that have thought about security from the criminals, but have not been taking care of the heart of the matter within their own family. And I'd like to speak to you for these next few moments about how to create security in the heart of your husband, your wife, your children, as we learn principles from Proverbs about home security. Notice, if you would, first of all, tonight in verse number 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe if we're going to have security in the home and in the heart, we must begin first and foremost by ministering consistent instruction in the family. The family should be the base of operation for Christian education. Now, today was the first day of Lancaster Baptist School. We believe wholeheartedly that our school should be an extension of the family's mission. And it is a privilege to enter into your labors. But we are only entering into the labor of mom and dad. And one of the reasons we have an enrollment policy that is for the family members of this church and for the moms and dads of Lancaster Baptist Church is because we do not feel that we can be the extension of a family that is without Christ, or a mom and dad that don't know the Lord or don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And there are some Christian schools who have more of an outreach philosophy with their school, and that's certainly the right of every pastor. I'm not criticizing someone who does it differently than we do it, but at Lancaster Baptist School, the concept and the founding philosophy was, we want to be the extension of Christian parents who are already doing their best to train the children at home in the ways of God. And it's a blessing to continue your mission and to expand upon what you're doing at home. But I simply remind you tonight that the focal point in the Scriptures and the foundation for Christian education begins in the family, with the father providing spiritual leadership, talking about God, talking about the things of God, setting a biblical standard in the home. And the Bible teaches this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And so a few thoughts from this verse. First, if we're going to minister consistent instruction, we must focus on consistency. We must determine in our philosophy of family that we are going to be consistent in teaching principles that will help our children to form values. Now, many of these values are even being formed in some children's minds and hearts. Even as they come into the upper years of high school and into college, they're still thinking about, well, what's so wrong about this, or what's the situation here? And sometimes young people will take on a standard that is given to them by the school or even their parents or maybe the college in a heart of submission because it's being requested. And by the way, how many of you appreciate a young person that will do what's right because they're requested to do it? But the goal of every parent would be that those same principles that cause us to come to the place of conviction that church is the house of God and that we're going to be careful about what we do with respect to entertainment or the way we speak to our wife or the way we respond in giving or any one of another thousand values you could name, those that we have as parents. We pray that our children will leave the point of merely acquiescing to those requests and will begin to own from their heart these convictions as theirs, and that they will see that they are Bible-based convictions. And if that's going to happen, then we must consistently teach biblical principles and model biblical principles in the home. And that's what this word means, or these words, train up a child. Train up a child. It means to fill up, to permeate, to teach with dedication. And this particular verb is not an option in the Scriptures. It is given in the imperative mode. God is not saying to a mom and dad, if you feel like doing this, do it. If you have time, do it. God says to moms and dads, this is what I expect you to do. I expect you to consistently fill the hearts and minds, teach what is right and good to your children. As we'll see in a moment in the book of Deuteronomy. Talk about it constantly and receive questions and anticipate questions and train them up in the way that they should go. That's why we're thankful with respect to this prayer issue. We know what the Bible says as we sit here in our generation. We know the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we're thankful when we see elected officials, for example, who have enough respect for God and His presence to say, we need your help in this process. And yet we need to train our children in these same values and principles. And all of us here tonight know that one of the main reasons America is in trouble tonight is because of the breakdown, not only of the family, but in that breaking down, there has been the letting go of this training up of the children. And God bless every one of you moms and dads, every one of you married couples, every one of you single parents who are here tonight to get some training so that you can take it home and give some training so that we can keep moving along in the process that God has given to us. Romans 16:19 is in your notes. It says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now I want to focus on this for a moment. As we teach our children, we want to have them wise unto that which is good and simple to that which is evil. So let's say this together. Wise unto that which is and simple. Okay, now, A lot of parents, good parents, they love their children. Some of them worship their children and get to a permissiveness sometimes because of loving their children to an extreme that whatever their kids want to do, they tend to let them do that. And in the process of that, those permissive parents sometimes will not read the scriptures to their children. They will not teach biblical values to their children. And at the same time, they'll let their children without restraint watch television, attend the movie theater, expose them to ideas and concepts that are absolutely against the Word of God. I'm not saying they're bad parents. They're just not considering the end of where that's going to go. They're sometimes not really even aware of some of what the kids get exposed to. And how many of you are mature enough tonight to admit that unrestrained television watching probably isn't real good for a 12-year-old? Are we at least on that same page? I think most of us would agree they don't need an unfiltered internet. They may not need one at all. I'm just simply saying the Bible gives us a principle here. And I want you to get this principle. It says, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good. All right? That would be, how about the Word of God? Amen. Tried and pure. Wise to that which is good. God says, I want you to have a knowledge about the good things that I've given to you. And there are so many good things. There's God's creation. There's the wonder of creation. There's the solar system. There is the study of all that He has given in the animal life. There is so much in the Word of God that can be studied. There are so many good things that we can enjoy that God has given to us. He says, I want you to be wise to those things. And it's a wonderful thing in training children to integrate the biblical principles in the process of training. That's what we do in every class at Lancaster Baptist School. Wise to that which is good. And then it says simple concerning evil. Now, I actually talk to parents sometimes who say, well, I just want my kids to see a little bit and see how bad it is. They're going to see enough without being exposed to it. I don't let my children have just a little taste of Pine Sol so they can learn that it's poisonous. I'm going to keep that away from them. And I know I'm old-fashioned, but I personally like labels in my life. I like Pine Sol to say Pine Sol. I like it to say, keep out of reach of children. I want to know that that's not apple cider. I want apple cider to say apple cider. By the way, I like defining a church. I like to know that a church is fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist, non-charismatic. Look, when someone asks about our church, I'm not ashamed to describe where we stand in this day of confusion. This is not just kind of any old country club church. This is a Baptist. This is a Bible-believing, fundamental, non-charismatic. We believe in heaven, hell. We believe in the whole nine yards. We believe the Holy Bible from cover to cover. We even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. Amen? Now, I'm not afraid of labels. And I want to challenge you, when you feel like something's wrong or harmful for your children, to put a label on it and to avoid it. The Bible says we're to be wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. I'm telling you, folks, it is disheartening how young children are exposed to such evil things. And in this day, when even in the midst of the recession, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the pornography industry just keeps rising and rising and rising. The things that children are exposed to, and the kinds of counselings that Christian ministries are having to be involved in. And I'm not against anybody who's had trouble in this area. I'm just saying, if we could do our best to say, well, what do you want us to do? Just live in a pup tent out in the middle of the desert? I know that's not feasible. I'm just saying, whatever it takes, do what you can to train up your children in the ways they should go. And be wise to that which is good and simple concerning the evil thing. This is what the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. God says, I want a parent to consistently talk about how good I am. To talk about the Word of God, to talk about the greatness of God. And I want your children, God says, that I've given to you to hear about the good things. I want them to be wise to the good and simple to the evil things. There are certain topics, and as a pastor, there's so many things you need to preach about and talk about. There are some topics, though, that I've just determined in particular detail I'm not going to talk about from this pulpit even, because I want to help our young people to be simple towards those things. And periodically, the Lord may put on my heart to speak against the evils of some of the wicked things in our society. But I've got to use some restraint, and so do you, and you understand what I'm saying. But we want to help our children to protect them from the evil that is in this world. And we want to train them up. Notice the second phrase. It says, in the way. And that means to help them form good habits. The word in the way speaks of the manner in which they travel on their journey. I want to train them up. That speaks of consistent teaching. I want to train them up in the way. That speaks of the training process. Folks, listen. If you think that you always have to stop and have a Sunday school lesson to explain something, you're missing the point. Sometimes the Lord will just give you an opportunity, driving down the road, or maybe a certain circumstance comes up in life. Maybe there will be a public official that ruins his marriage, like Governor Mark Sanford in South Carolina, who's basically just kind of checked out, it appears, mentally, and just kind of just having a meltdown of some kind, and he's talking publicly in the media about infatuations for a woman that's not his wife. And if you have a teenager and that comes on the news, as I did not long ago with a few of our family, I just said, you know, what a tragedy that a Christian man has brought shame to the name of Jesus Christ. His poor wife, his embarrassed children. Sin is sure a terrible thing. It's a tragedy what's happening. And just take a moment. And that doesn't mean you're bagging on a person or so forth. It just means you're using a teaching moment to show the tragedy of sin and the way that it will go. And then secondly, we must focus on constraint. We focus on consistency. Train them up in the way. And then notice what it says in verse 6. In the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up in the way in the way he should go. That tells us there's a way they should not go. And sometimes it is the responsibility of the parent. Now, there are many loving and good pastors who don't want to rock the boat. And they'll preach against sin, but they won't name particular sins. And I believe it's important for the pastor sometimes to just call it like it is. Whether it's MySpace, when there's wickedness proliferating in some situation, whether it's a particular television show or something of this nature, sometimes I've preached from this pulpit against even particular games that were like video games that got real popular and they had demonic overtures. And I know I'm ignorant to probably most of that stuff, but when it gets on my radar, sometimes I just can't help but preach about it, because part of my job is to warn a flock. But your job as a parent is to warn your flock and to protect your children and to take them in the way they should go. And the passage says when they are old, they will not depart from it. And this biblical training, in many instances, I believe in a majority of instances, this consistent, and that's the key word, consistent biblical training will help children and keep them from going in the way they shouldn't go. In the event that, and I've seen tremendous parents have three or four children that just go straight as an arrow and one that kind of veers off. And I believe this, those parents who did their best, and I'm not trying to guilt somebody or make someone feel bad, because every parent has some regrets. But those parents who were living for the Lord and being consistent at home, not just one thing at church and then, you know, cussing out their spouse at home, but I mean really living for the Lord, they have every reason to pray according to this verse and say, Lord, we weren't perfect, but we did our best, and we talked of you, and we spoke of you, and we were faithful in your house. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring our child back according to Proverbs 22:6. And so we must minister in consistent instruction. Moms and dads, if there's one thing we need to work on as we move into school, it's consistency. Okay? There's about 400 teenagers in the other room, so let me just speak to you for just a moment. If you have a study time set for them, stick with that study time. A lot of teenagers are good at wearing a parent down or pitting the mother against the father. And pretty soon a parent will get weary and say, "All right, go ahead and watch that. All right, go ahead and go with your friend," having no idea where those two friends might be going. And by the way, I don't believe your children's best friends should be unsaved friends. There's nothing wrong if they're bringing them to church. But if their unsaved friend is taking them places more than your child's bringing them to church, be careful with that. And all I'm saying is, if you set down a time for study, and if you set down a time for homework and so forth, be consistent. And if you say the television's off from this time to this time, I believe what I'm saying with all of my heart. You can ask any of our four children. If you say there's no television from 8 to 10 and you have to throw the television in the garbage. Now, don't do it just because. But if it came down to it, you're going to hold the line. You hold that line. There's something more important than a $300 television. You say, "Well, ours is $700. All right. There's something more important than that, too. And that is your children knowing that you're consistent and that you're going to stand by your convictions. And I'm not talking about, some fit of rage, and taking it in your backyard and shooting it with your shotgun, that kind of thing. I'm just saying, whatever it takes, be consistent. Train up a child in the way he should go. Minister consistent instruction. Secondly, if we're going to provide security, let me just say one more thing about consistency. Inconsistency brings insecurity. If your child, they're never sure if mom or dad's coming home because you're always yelling about divorce, or if you're always changing the standard, and when you had a real revival because Brother Getch was there, and you said, "That's it, we're not going to see this on the internet, we're not going to do this," and you're really Mr. And then 8 months later, you're doing it yourself, that will breed insecurity. And tonight's message is about security. And the way to bring security into the child's heart. Let me tell you what. You want to keep security in your child's heart? Mom and Dad, listen to me. Stay in God's house. Many of you for 5 and 10 years have said, God and His Word is number one for us. And the house of God is so important. And let's pray for Pastor. And let's love our Sunday school teacher. And I've seen parents over the years that when they aren't really as close to the Lord as they once were, and then they start to miss and sometimes they quit, one of the very first tragedies of that activity is what's happening in the child's heart. Because that inconsistency brings an insecurity, and that insecurity often manifests itself in rebellion, and many of the results are very, very difficult. And how many moms and dads would be honest enough to say, "Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I need to work on consistency in my own life and also in my parental habits"? How many of us are on the same page here? Okay. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand, you can come preach the sermon Sunday morning. But every parent here probably could work on consistency. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. And secondly, we want to make careful investments for our family. Now, as is the case with Proverbs, it often shifts gears to a completely different subject. Every verse is like a different sermon. So let's shift gears from consistent parenting to consistent financing. But how many of you believe that consistency with finance brings security and inconsistency with finance brings insecurity, right? And so, notice if you will, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, the first reason that we want to be careful in our investments and in our stewardship is letter A, to avoid bondage. To avoid bondage. Some estimate that 56% of all divorces are taking place because of the bondage that is happening with respect to finance. Some studies have reported that of all of the millions of loans that are being reset, and I'm glad some of you are getting them reset. Thank God for some of our young couples who got stuck in that way upward trend, and very honorably they're trying to contact their mortgage holders and so forth. They're being reset. But they're estimating that 60% of all the reset loans will go into default again, because if the habits don't change concerning wise stewardship, then it'll be a repeat all over again. And I just want to say that we as Christian people want to bring security into our home by living within our means and not allowing the rich to take advantage of the poor. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not always the rich It's not always the rich man's fault. Many times, people make unwise decisions. Now, there's a lot of banks, there's a lot of lending institutions that would be more than happy to profit on our overextensions. But we need to be careful as Christian people to avoid the bondage that comes with overextending ourselves in debt. I'm not preaching against having some manageable debt. For example, I believe the scriptures would show that there were proper kinds of loans in Bible times. And for example, to provide housing and so forth. But there is a mentality in America, and I think this shakeup financially has woken a lot of people up, and savings is increasing a little bit. People are being a little wiser now because many people have seen that friends and loved ones have lost everything. And a part of the trap was not only officials allowing a very suspectful type of lending to happen in the first place, but many were taking advantage of that to their own demise. And let me just say, wherever you've been in all of this journey these last few years, I hope that everyone here has stepped back and said, you know what? I want more than anything else to be thankful and to show my love and gratitude to Jesus Christ. My biggest debt is to the Lord who saved me from my sin. And I don't want to live my life in fear of who I owe next. And so the Bible gives an illustration of this. I want you to see it in Nehemiah 5. Some of you might remember this when we learned from Nehemiah a few years ago. Nehemiah 5. Some also there, verse 3, were there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money from the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. All right. Now, what the children of Israel said to Nehemiah was, our own brethren are charging us such interest that we're not able to keep up. And we can't go back and borrow more because we don't even own our own property. In other words, it's borrowed to the hilt. And we owe all of these taxes, but we cannot pay them. And they were telling Nehemiah that they had already faced Sanballat and Tobiah. They'd already faced a lot of the difficulty of having to build the wall. But they came and they said, Nehemiah, we are struggling financially and our own brethren are charging us an unbelievable amount of interest on these debts that we have. Now look what Nehemiah said about it, verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And you know, there have been a lot of people in our country who've been angry about the kinds of debt that was allowed and about the kind of borrowing that took place. And you know, may I say, some of that has been rightful anger. It has been understandable. I understand, and I think you do as well. And Nehemiah said, I was angry. And he says in verse 7, then I consulted with myself. I love it when I read that because I do that all the time and it makes me feel like I'm not going bonkers. Then I consulted with myself. You ever do that in the middle of the day? Excuse me, self, what am I supposed to do here about this, you know? And Nehemiah said, he had a staff meeting of one. He consulted with himself. And he said, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury, which is interest, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Ooh, man, that sounds like a big time meeting to me. Verse 8. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. It doesn't matter if it's Nehemiah's day or our day. The idea of being in such bondage and the inability to pay has never been a comfortable feeling. And we see that in this case. Let me just say the scriptures bear it out that the borrower is the servant to the lender. The borrower is the servant to the lender. And that's why it's very wise in borrowing to be conservative. And the banks now with new home loans are really forcing that. And it's probably very good. They're making sure that the percentages of the house payment are not 40% and 50% of one's income. They're making sure and they're looking at that. And I would encourage young couples to get with some folks who've been down the road a little bit and get some counsel and lay it out and say, here's the percentages, and maybe have one or two godly men that you would even say, help us with our budget. And a lot of times I've heard people email something to Brother Hobbs, or they'll email something to some godly man in the church, whatever. But what I'm simply saying is, you don't want to be the slave. You don't want to work out of slavery. You want to work out of joy and freedom for the Lord. And this is one of the reasons over the years I've always said in the church, be careful about lending money to people in the church. And there's a few men in our church, a few families who've lent some money and helped some folks do some things. And they've come to me and they said, Pastor, we've heard that there's a need here. And the interest that they've charged is very, very nominal and so on and so forth. And the couple that they've talked to, and they've been wise to seek some counsel a few times. It's worked fine. I'm not saying that I even have the time to micromanage all of that. I just want to give you this principle. Generally, it's not a good idea. And I've always said this. If you lend money to someone in the church, really in your mind, the first idea ought to be this. If I could give it, I want to give it. If you're going to lend something, it ought to be with this idea. If it's never paid back, I will still be able to see that person in church. Smile, be happy that we both go to church, and I'm going to give it to the Lord before I give the money. Let me take this pastoral moment to also say, there are members of our church from time to time who are not Spirit-filled at every moment of every day in their life, and who will create a relationship for the purpose of borrowing money that they never intend to pay back. And on a few occasions in my 23 years as the pastor, I have gone with an assistant pastor or a deacon to someone who borrowed money, and the member didn't hear me say this before, and so they lent some money, and now they've lent it to someone, and they come and they say, they were a member of the church. We thought that would be perfectly fine to lend them several thousand dollars. And I always go, oh, no. Because it's amazing, over $7,000, how quickly someone will join the Methodist church. And they'll take the money and run. And sometimes it affects the spirit of the person who lent the money. And then the devil says, well, if that's how Christians are, why do you even go to church? And it deteriorates from there. It's normally better not to lend money to someone. It's normally better to give to them or help them get some counseling if they need a larger amount. And I just encourage you tonight, because so many times there is that relationship of, oh, there's the guy I owe the money to, and it begins to rob the spirit within the church. And always guard that sweet spirit at Lancaster Baptist Church. And always be careful in those types of situations. Now, we want to avoid bondage by carefully and systematically and proportionately investing in whatever it is, whether a car or whatever it is you need. All right. Secondly, we want to make careful investments so that we might avoid emptiness in our life. Now, verse 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Now, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Vanity speaks of an emptiness. It speaks of an illusion. And I want you to try to comprehend as we read this, he that soweth iniquity, the man who doesn't listen to the preaching, the man who sleeps or texts during the study of the book of Proverbs, he says, you know what? I'm going to have my fun, even if it's a little on the edgy side. I'm going to sow to some iniquity. I know what Pastor Chapel says, but I like this show and I like to do this. And whatever it is, I'm going to go do this when I want to. And you're just kind of an edgy guy, aren't you? Well, look what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you sow to iniquity, you know what you're going to reap? Vanity. It's going to be empty and hollow. And you might have thought you were the big funny guy when you had a few drinks, or the big funny guy because you dabbled in some sinful thing. But really what you're going to have at the end of the day is an empty heart. And this is what the Bible says. You're going to find emptiness in your heart. Galatians 6 is in your notes, I believe. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The second part of the proverb says, and the rod of his anger shall fail. This is the force or effect of his anger against his adversaries. A man says, I know I should leave judgment to God. I know I should trust God, but I'm going to take this into my own hands. God says, when you do that, you're going to fail. God says, when you get into a wicked lifestyle, you're going to fail. And so we need to carefully invest our finances and our energy so that we avoid the bondage financially, we avoid the emptiness of heart that sin brings, and thirdly, so we can gain the blessing that only God can give. Notice that in verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now, folks, I hope you'll listen to this tonight. Someone with a bountiful eye is someone with a giving eye. Now, there are those who say, I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to fight my way through. I'm going to borrow to the hilt so I can keep having my fun. And God says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have bondage and you're going to have emptiness. But to the man whose idea is, I want to have a bountiful eye, this is what it means. I want to look for the opportunities to give. I want to look for the ways to give. Notice what the Bible says to that man. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be, what does it say, folks? All right, find it there, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be what? Blessed. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now, the mature Christian says something like this. Man, we are only 6 weeks away from the Missions and Stewardship Conference. And Pastor and Brother Furstow have been contacting over 20 missionaries to come. They're probably going to need new trucks and monthly support. Who knows what they're going to need. But I just have an eye to see it and a heart to hear it. And I'm looking for an opportunity to be able to give. I want to do my best to be a part of the stewardship ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. And God says when you have that kind of an eye and that kind of a heart, He's going to bless you. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you've been saved any length of time, you've seen God bless your life as you've been faithful in the matter of giving. Look at the verse there in 1 Timothy 6:18. It says, be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. All right, let's say that together. Be what? Ready to distribute and... One more time. Be ready to and willing to... And communicate there does not mean talk. Some of you ladies are like, yes, that's my spiritual gift. It's talking about giving. Be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. If you're like me, you wish you could do more. There's so many things. So many people have needs. But listen, friend, when the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, you be ready and you be willing. And you do what God wants you to do. And you will make a careful investment that God says He can bless. Sometimes it's the impulse buying or spending that gets us into that bondage or emptiness. But when it comes to giving, it's not about an impulse or seeing a sad picture or even a really, really exciting sermon. What you're really looking for is you're looking for, number one, Bible principles, and number two, God's Spirit moving on your heart. And when He does, be responsive to His moving. Thirdly, not only do we want to minister consistent instruction in our home and make careful investments, these will bring a security into the hearts of our family. Thirdly, we want to monitor critical indifference. We want to monitor or watch for a critical spirit or an indifferent spirit in our family. And again, this often comes into the heart of a teenager. And many times this is when it first manifests itself. But notice what it says in verse 10. It says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, let me just quickly quantify. If the scorner is your child, you cannot cast him out, all right? That's not a text verse. All right, you little 14-year-old brat, see you later, okay? That's not the context of this verse. But we must watch for a scornful spirit, and we must appropriately deal with that spirit. It may mean separating them in playtime. It may mean telling your son, you know what? That boy that you've been hanging around with, he ridicules the Bible. He ridicules God. He says wicked things. I saw that video he brought over to your house, our house, and he will never be allowed in this house again. And so it does have a family application as well. And so how do we monitor critical indifference? Letter A, we expel the scorner. Cast out or drive out, cast away and drive away. Nehemiah 13:28 says, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. I love the King James Version. Therefore, I chased him from me. Now, how many of you remember Sanballat and Tobiah? Those were the bad guys in Nehemiah. If you're with me, say amen. Nehemiah says, One of those guys' sons-in-laws was in the midst of our group, and the text would indicate that he was loyal to Sanballat and not to Nehemiah, maybe saying, you know what, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're pretty wise. We need to have that ecumenical meeting over there. And Nehemiah's working us too hard, and this is just too much to ask of any people. And he's a dictator and a slave driver, and we just need to go over here and take a rest in the plains of Ono with Sanballat and Tobiah. I don't know what the son-in-law was saying, but whatever it was saying, Nehemiah took an action. And Nehemiah said, therefore, I chased him from me. Let's say that together. Therefore, I chased him. I mean, he just said, look it, we're not putting up with that nonsense. We've had summer camp for probably 23 years, and we had a great summer camp this year. And so many young people make great decisions. But I've worked in a lot of youth situations, and sometimes if you have three or four scorners, Brother Jones, at a youth camp, and every time the pastor says something, they're going, yeah, right. They're sitting in the back writing profanity on their notes, talking about the movie they watched the week before and all these squares that don't. And I mean, there's the youth leader says, let's all stand. And the scorners just sit. You get the picture of a scorner in your mind? Some of you act like you don't get it yet. Let me help you a little bit. Scorner walks in. It's time for chapel at camp. He walks right by Brother Schmidt, doesn't say, hi, Brother Schmidt, because scorners never have a good attitude towards the Lord. Just walks right by him, looks at him, like that. Just have an attitude. Do you know that for a few of our youth camps in 23 years, Brother Schmidt has called and said, Pastor, I have a kid that's cussed. He said gross things to girls. He's not standing up. He's not singing. He's this, he's that. And Brother Schmidt, with a broken heart, says, I don't know what else to do. And I'll say, well, Brother Schmidt, you're the youth pastor, and I've delegated that authority to you, and I'm not there, I don't see it, but you do whatever you have to do to make sure the majority of those kids have a good camp. Do you know, I remember very distinctly one night, Brother Schmidt got back to Lancaster about 2 o'clock in the morning. He drove one of those boys all the way home and all the way back to the camp about 3 a.m. And he did that for the sake of the 95 or 99% of the kids that really wanted to be there. And they wanted God to work in their heart. Brother Salazar, he emailed me so many times today. He gets excited about school. And by the way, thank God for a principal that does. You know what I mean? I mean, I guess if you had a principal like, oh, first day of school, bummer, man. Here come the brats, you know, or something like that. That would be a problem. So, but I mean, I was down at the hospital there at UCLA today, and I had my little phone there. Man, zing, 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 all these emails coming in. I'm trying to keep up in between prayer meetings and so forth. And several of them from Brother Salazar, had a great day, positive spirit. And Brother Salazar always said to the students, God is good all the time, they always have to say. Because he really thinks that, Brother Salazar. He thinks God's good all the time. And he's emailing me about the revival and all these different types of things. And you know what? I just praise God for what he was emailing me, that there's such a great spirit with our young people. And we want to keep it that way. We want to expel the scorners. Say, oh boy, they're going to expel my kid already. That's pastor's getting us ready for, you know. No, I'm trying to encourage you. There wasn't a scorner at school today. All God's people said. We want to work at that all the time. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I sometimes say to the Bible college students, I said it this week to our volleyball coach. I said to our basketball coach this week. I say it to our staff sometimes. Sometimes, even in Bible college, not very many, but sometimes there can even come a few students and they want to live their certain lifestyle, and then they just want to talk about it to everyone, knowing that it's against what we're trying to teach, and it's just with this attitude to create contention. And it's usually just a few students, and Dr. Getz or Brother Weaver, somebody deals with that so that we can just keep on with what we're trying to do. Look at, this is not a babysitting service here. We have 1,000 students coming in here next week, Lord willing, or nearly that number. And it's not Reform School. We're here to train young people for ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them we hope will grow and repent of that and grow. But if there's just a bent on causing trouble, we'd rather them do that back home than right here in the midst of this. And we want to do our very, very best to honor the Lord in every situation. Then secondly, not only do you expel the scorner, but secondly, you exalt the sincere. Now, when you see something good in your child, you see them grow, you see a teenager take on a conviction, you see a young child open the door for his mother or his sister, you want to encourage that. Verse 11, "He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Pureness of heart speaks of a gracefulness. It speaks of a sincerity. Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Now, all of us want a safe environment in which to live. Security is an important thing. But how many of you would say also, "I want my child, I want my spouse to have security in their heart about this home and about the integrity of this home. I want them to know the love of God. I want them to never doubt that God is at work in our lives." Three steps as we close. Let's review very quickly. First, we must minister. What kind of instruction? What kind, class? Consistent. Consistent. Secondly, we must make what kind of investments? Careful. Be careful about impulsive things. Be careful about overextending. But we must make careful investments. And we must be always happy and looking for opportunity to give. And then thirdly, we want to monitor what kind of indifference? Critical. When you see that creeping up in the heart of your child, you don't have to start yelling and screaming at them and throwing them out to the, you know, to the mission. But you better start dealing with that. You better confront the indifference. "Son, we're not going to talk that way to our mother." "Oh, no. Oh, no. Son, I don't want to hear that." And if that boy in school, if you're going to be doing that, "I don't want to hear about that at school." Now let's deal with that. And you confront and monitor that spirit. And the school will, and the parents will. And together, by the grace of God, we're going to train up some children in the way they should go. And along the way, they're going to say, "You know what? You know, Dad wasn't always just like Pastor, and Pastor wasn't always just like Dad. And Brother Salazar had a few things. He always said God is good all the time." And they were all a little different. But it just seemed like they were all very consistently trying to get us to go in the way we were supposed to go. And I'm telling you, my friends, for 23 years I've watched it, if a mom and a dad and a pastor and a staff and a school can keep a pure heart and keep the same direction going, the product is a beautiful thing. And yes, sometimes we have kids that veer away. And we never give up on them. And we're always praying for them. But we want to do our best to raise them up in the way they should.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.